Wow, how do you follow that? I don't know. Y'all don't need a sermon today. You just got one. That was awesome. Thank you guys so much, Jan and Deborah. Thank you. And what a special morning this morning, right? I love this service. Just so proud of our graduates. And Rui, wow, we didn't know about that one. That's so exciting. So what a sweet time for us. And I know that our folks that are getting to watch all of that at home are blessed. This morning, just getting to see God moving and working in folks. So thank you guys so much for sharing that this morning. If you have your Bible with you, I want you to go ahead and be finding, you know where, right? Psalm 23. You may not even have to turn to it. Most of us have it memorized by now. Psalm 23, that's where we're going to be this morning as we're continuing on with a series of messages that we began several weeks ago. We've titled this series, God is Enough. And I want you to think about that with me just for a minute. We've kind of opened the sermon series each week just a little bit differently. And I don't expect you to answer this question out loud, but I want you to think about this a little bit personally, just for you, between you and the Lord. We've titled the series, God is Enough. Is God really enough? Is he really enough for you and for me? Is he really enough for my life? And as I was thinking about that question, I think one of the things God impressed on Buddy personally was to ask myself this question: Does my life reflect that God is enough? Does the way that I live and operate every single day in my life as a believer, does it reflect that saying, God is enough? Do others look at me and go, you know, there's something different about him, about how he navigates even uncertain times like we kind of live in right now? And does my life say that God is enough? You know, we throw that around some, and we've been talking about it now. This is the fourth week in this series, and one of the things God's been impressing on me, that he is enough, but have I leaned into that? Have I really let him be enough? Or is Buddy constantly running around trying to fix things that God didn't ask me to fix, or trying to manipulate things in my life to be just lined up where everything's where I want it to be? Or is God really sufficient? And so that's kind of what we've been talking about the past several weeks. And here's kind of been our launching thought, and really this has kind of been our series. We've been saying each week, and I want you to think about this, because to me, this psalm is kind of saying that God is enough, and it's saying to us that God is enough for every avenue for us, right? And so here's what we've been saying that. We've been saying that God is enough to meet my needs. God is enough to give me rest. God is enough to guide my steps. God is enough to calm my fears. God is enough to heal my hurts. God is enough to secure my future. Do you get that? That when you think about it that way, and that statement that we've kind of been throwing out every week about how God is enough, he's enough to meet my needs, he's enough to guide my steps, he's enough to calm my fears, he's enough to heal my hurts, he is enough. As you think about that, all of a sudden this psalm takes on new life meaning, doesn't it? It's kind of saying to us that really and truly, listen, I ought to navigate my life every single day knowing, proclaiming, declaring God is enough, and I ought to live that way. And so that's kind of what we've been looking at the past few weeks. Now, if you have your Bible there, Psalm 23, you may need it, you may not need it. Words are going to be on the screen. The first week we did it, we said it together. The last 2 weeks I've read it to you. Today we're going to say it together again because you know it. And so in order for us not to get all mumbled with each other from different translations, we're going to read it from what's on the screen. All right? So I want you to read this with me, Psalm 23. As we're reading this, think about this in your mind. God is enough. Is this psalm telling me God is enough? God is enough. So read it with me if you would. This is our passage reading today, Psalm 23. Follow along with me as I read. You ready? Here we go. Say it with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Pray with me if you would. Father, we thank you this morning for a sweet, sweet time in this worship service, just worshiping and acknowledging you. And I thank you, Father, for already all the things that we've seen in this service about how you've guided the steps of these graduates that we've recognized and mentioned today. And we thank you for their lives, and we thank you for their families, and we pray your blessing on them. God, we thank you for the great hymns that have reminded us of our salvation and, God, our hope in you. Thank you for the beautiful song that Deborah and Jan just shared with us, Father. God, it's the acknowledgement of our heart. We need you. We need you. And God, now we thank you for this powerful passage that says you're enough. You're enough. And God, for the next few moments, God, as we just pour into your word, and God, we pull from it all your truth that you want to speak into our life today. God, would you give us an openness to receive it? God, make our hearts soft before you today, pliable, so that you may speak to us right where we are. And Lord, may we be changed, God, this morning. Changed by you, by your presence, through your word. And Lord, I pray this morning that, Father, your Holy Spirit would move on us in such a way this morning that we couldn't mistake what's happening in this place for anything other than you. Change us, transform us, comfort us, heal us, bless us, minister, Father, this morning. God, whatever, Father, you just have your way in this place today to your glory and yours alone. We love you. We praise you. We look for you this morning. Speak to us through your word. It's in your name. Amen. Here it is again, what we've been saying over the last few weeks as we've poured into Psalm 23. God is enough. He's enough to meet my needs. He is enough to give me rest. He's enough to guide my steps. He's enough to calm my fears. He's enough to heal my hurts. He's enough to secure my future. God is enough. And that thought permeates Psalm 23 that we're looking at right now. I hope that from now on, you've probably called Psalm 23 a lot of things. You probably called it the Shepherd's Psalm, right? We've heard it that way. And you've probably identified it as that famous passage that's read at many, many funerals and those types of settings, and it's certainly fitting for that. But I hope from now on, you will remember Psalm 23 as the psalm that says God is enough, that He's enough for me, for every avenue of my life. Now, this morning, we've talked about already how God is enough to meet my needs and how He's enough to give me rest and how He's enough to secure my future. This morning, I want us to look at the fourth part to this sermon, and it'll be verse 4 there in your passage of Scripture, and I want to talk about how God is enough to calm my fears. God's enough to calm my fears. Now, think about this with me for just a minute. I did a little bit of research this last week to kind of look at what are preachers preaching on right now in this time. You know what the number one trending topic that preachers are preaching on right now and have for the last 2.5 months is? Fear. It's amazing. If you look that up, you will discover that the number one trending sermon topic right now from pulpits, churches, live stream sermons, online preachers, it's fear. It's the thing that you're hearing preached about more than anything else. Huh. I wonder why, right? You just kind of go, okay, well, I could have guessed that one, right? I mean, it's really not a wonder to us why that's happening. I heard one person say, I wish all these preachers would stop talking about fear. I'm so tired of hearing sermons on fear. So here's the deal. We're going to talk about fear today, right? God is enough to calm my fears. And I think it's an important topic for us to talk about, really. I read a statement this week. Y'all know I love Max Licato. Many of you do too. You probably read a lot of his books. And he wrote a little book that's called Fearless. And I was just looking at that as I was thinking about this sermon I was going to preach today. And this is a rather lengthy statement. And you guys know the last thing I want to do is get up here and read to you, because you can read for yourself, right? But this is a rather lengthy statement. We're going to put it up on the screen. And I want you to see this statement from Max Licato. It's a very interesting statement right from his book, Fearless. And really, as I was reading this, I was thinking, wow. That's why so many preachers are preaching on fear. That's why it's a topic we need to speak on and why I need to address. Here's what Max Licato says. Listen to this statement as I share it with you. You can see it on the screen here with me if you want to see it. But here's what he says, kind of lengthy, but it's a great statement. He said, preachers need to preach on fear. Why do we need to preach about fear? First, because Jesus spoke so much about it. Jesus had more imperatives about fear than any other topic. Isn't that interesting? If Jesus talked so much about fear, then I should be talking about fear. The second reason to preach on this is that the state of fear can do so much damage. The appearance of fear is not the issue. In fact, I don't think fear is a sin. It's an emotion, but it can lead to sin. It's the perversion of fear. When fear takes over our lives and when we live in a perpetual state of unrest, that's the problem. When fear keeps me from walking across a busy street or staying in a burning building, it's a healthy tool, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So there is, of course, a place for fear. Get that in your head. We can preach about it a lot, but it's important, isn't it? God's given us fear for a reason, right? To protect ourselves, in a sense. Let me go on with what he says. So I think this is so interesting. But when you allow yourself to stay in a perpetual position of fear, it turns you into a control freak. Isn't that interesting? Fear is the perceived loss of control. When I feel like the world is out of control, I will try to control it. Control others, control something, and that leads to nothing but anxiety. Fear-filled people are not great witnesses and testimonies for Christ. If we try to treat our fears with alcohol or drugs or control or anger or withdrawal or sullenness, there's nothing new about that. The phrase I like to use is, fear will always knock at your door, but just don't invite it in to stay. Let fear do its work. Let it alert me to potential dangers. Let it alert me to make sure that I am managing my money well or my kids are protected or whatever, but then step into the state of faith instead of fear. I know a lengthy statement, right? But isn't that a powerful statement on fear? It just kind of helps us to begin to get our head around it a little bit. And let me tell you this. I think fear is a topic that we ought to preach on because it's addressed in Scripture quite a bit. But I want to tell you this morning about this message that God has laid on my heart. I don't so much want to talk about fear today as I do want to talk to you today about a God, a shepherd, who calms our fears. I don't want the focus to be on the fear, right? Because what I just heard Max Licato saying and what we know from Scripture is that fear's going to knock on your door. Don't try to be Mr. Brave Macho out there and say, well, I'm not afraid of anything. Oh, yeah, something's going to come knocking on your door one of these days. And the hair on the back of your neck's going to stand up, right? Fear. So I don't want to talk about fear. I don't want to glorify fear, right? What I want to do is talk about a shepherd, a God who is enough when fear knocks. And I want us to kind of focus on that so much this morning in this passage of Scripture. Listen, the shepherd will guide us in paths of righteousness, but those paths are not always easy paths. He'll guide us through valleys, like verse 4 talks about, right? We're going to go through some low points. We're going to go through some fearful things. We're understanding that right now. That's why so many preachers are preaching on the topic in the last 2.5 months. That's why it's trending, right? Because we're going through fearful times. But listen, we're going to experience those times. Jesus said this in John 16:33, and this is an important passage for us to think about. He said, these things have I written to you that believe that you may have, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. Maybe your Bible says trouble there. But be of good cheer, I've overrun the world. You know what he's telling us, right? I mean, he's going to lead our path, but there's going to be some fearful things. In this world, you're going to have some trouble, some difficulties. To stand for what is right will cost something. So there's going to be some fearful moments for us. The path to the peace of God, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, always leads through some valleys in order for us to get there. It's through those valleys, those hard times, and those struggles that God moves us to where He wants us to be. I read a cute little story this week about little 5-year-old Johnny that was in the kitchen one evening and his mother was making supper. She asked him, "Johnny, could you step into the pantry and grab me a can of tomato soup?" And Johnny said, "Mom, it's dark in there. I don't want to go in there. That pantry scares me." Mom persisted and said, "Johnny, you're fine. You know, it's just right there on the end. Just open the door and grab the can of tomato soup and bring it to me." But Johnny persisted, "Mom, I'm terrified. I don't want to go into that dark pantry. It's always been a place that scares me when I go in there." And so his mom began to encourage him. He said, "Johnny, just go in there and grab the can of tomato soup. Listen, Jesus will go in there with you. He'll be there with you." And so Johnny peeked inside, and sure enough, it was pitch black in there. It was so dark, he thought, I can't do this. I don't think I can even see the soup. And so he stepped inside and then quickly stepped back outside and began to close the door and then hollered back into the door, "Jesus, if you're in there, would you hand me that can of tomato soup?" That's how we feel sometimes, right? When we're afraid. And I get that. And so in Psalm 23, I love this, with fears that we face, Psalm 23 says this, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Look at that verse with me. I know you're familiar with this, but look at verse 4 of Psalm 23 with me, and I want you to notice this. Just kind of look at the verse there. There's a lot of fearful words in that verse, right? I mean, I've kind of picked some of these out. For example, the word valley. Low points, depressions, deep crevices in our life. And not to over-spiritualize it, but those are fearful times for us, aren't there? When life gets low, when life gets in the pits, in the valleys, when you hit those low spots. And then there's shadows. We know the saying, right? Well, he or she's afraid of his own shadow, right? Shadows can be fearful things. And then there's death. Perhaps the number one greatest fear of any man or any woman is the fear of dying. And a lot of Christians even say, "Well, I'm not afraid of dying. It's just the getting there that kind of scares me," right? I mean, I know where I'm going when I die, but you get what I'm saying, right? So that word, and then there's the word evil. Yeah, they'll walk the valley of the shadow. I'll fear no evil. There's that word. There's some fearful words here, right? I mean, just evil around us, it frightens us. I mean, those things that verse speaks of death and trouble and pain and loneliness and heartache and danger. But surrounded by all of those fears, David gives an answer, right? "I will fear no evil." Boy, wouldn't you like to be able to say that? "God is enough to calm my fears. I will fear no evil." I'd love to be able to say that in my life. It speaks to me of conquering fear, overcoming it. And the big question for me is, how is that possible? And as I always say, I'm glad you asked. Because that's what I think this verse is telling us. How does God calm my fears? As I look at this passage of Scripture, and you've just said to me, we're all going to navigate through some fearful valleys. We're all going to go through it. We're going to experience it. It's the number one trending topic right now. How does Jesus calm my fears? How may I navigate my life with fears calm? Because you just said, God is enough to calm my fears. How does He do it? Here we go. You ready? Number one, I love this. His promises calm my fears. Just write it down. He calms my fears through His promises. His promises calm my fears. All right, look at it again. Verse 4, Psalm 23. Just kind of lean into it. Notice what it says. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." That verse is full of promise. Promise. And I don't know about you, but if you're a person who sometimes struggles with fear, and we said, listen, there's nothing to be ashamed in that. We all have things that cause us to fear, right? That's not a terrible, as a matter of fact, God has given us the ability to experience fear for our protection, right? So that we know the dangers that are there, so we're wise enough to make decisions that protect ourselves. And so it's kind of like pain, right? We have pain, And that's given to us by God, pain, so that we know it's kind of a warning sign. Same thing with fear. And I think that's so important for us to understand. But think about this just a little bit. Think about this idea. When you read that passage of Scripture, you think, fear, how do I do that? Well, he gives me this promise in the midst of my fear. This verse is often used, as I said a minute ago, to comfort those who are dying. And it's not wrongly used that way. Certainly, God is the source of comfort and strength when a person is dying, and for a family who's lost a loved one. It's a comfort, this passage of Scripture. However, this verse primarily speaks of the shepherd's ability to protect his sheep in moments of danger, to guide his sheep through moments of fear. The picture, as Philip Keller points out, that I've been kind of making reference to everywhere, remember he wrote that great little book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Philip Keller points this out. He says, the seasonal passage of the lowlands, where the sheep spend the winter through the valleys to the high pastures where they go for the summer, is a fearful time. The valleys are places of rich pasture land and much water resources, but they are also places of danger. Wild animals lurk in the broken canyon valleys as you travel through that place. Sudden storms may sweep along the floors of such canyons and valleys. There will be quick flash floods that quickly endanger the life of all that are there. Since the sun does not shine into the valley very well, there are real shadows, which at any moment for a sheep can become a shadow of death. And that's the picture here. He's not negating the fact that there are things that can cause us to fear. It's important to note, and I love this statement if you think about this, it's important to note for you and I as believers that the valley of the shadow of death is just as much a part of the right path for us as are the green pastures and the still waters. Can I say it again? Think about this. The valley of the shadow of death is just as much a part of God's plan and path for you as are the green pastures and the still waters. And we go, yeah, but I like the green pastures and still waters better. But the truth is, and we know this empirically, right? As believers, we know we can't live on the mountaintop, right? There are going to be some valleys. There's going to be some difficulties that we're going to face in life. And here's what we say, whether you're going through it now or just went through it or headed into it, it's a reality for us. We're going to all face times of challenges and difficulties. Now, I think this is very interesting. In the valleys where the trials and the dangers are, that's where character is developed. That's where you begin to depend the most on the shepherd. That's when you begin to understand that, yeah, there's some fearful things there, but I have one who is enough to take care of the things that I fear. And so there's these promises that are there. No one is immune to these valleys. But there's an important promise here. So when you look at verse 4, and just think about this, don't answer this out loud, but just look at it and kind of get your head around this. What's the promise of verse 4? What's the key to the promise there? And I want you to see this because I think this is so clear. When I saw this week, I went, wow, that will preach. And so thus you're getting it preached to you, right? So look at verse 4 with me just for a second, because there's an important promise in this verse. And I want you to notice what it says. I'm going to look at it again. You're going, well, he keeps reading that verse, so I've got to get something out of this. So here we go, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you go, well, what's the promise there? Well, there's the promise that he'll comfort me in the valley. There's the promise that he'll be there with me. But here's the promise that I've never really paid much attention to before. And so I was working on this message and I thought, wow, there's a promise right there. Notice the word just before the ominous description of the dark valley, the valley of the shadow of death. Look what it says. What's the word there? Through. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Somebody has said, God brings you to it to get you through it. Mark that down somewhere. God brings you to it to get you through it. There's a promise there for the valleys, right? And that is that you're not going to stay there. You're not to set up camp and live there. What did Max Lucado say a while ago? When fear knocks at your door, invite it in, but not to stay, right? So I love that idea there that he walks with us through the valley. It's just a passing through place. And there's so many things that God wants to do in our life through the valley. If you think about this a little bit for you and I as believers, you think, what are the times in my life that God has grown me the most? On the mountaintop or in the valleys? When have I depended on Him the most? On the mountaintop or in the valleys? When has my prayer life been the most intense? On the mountaintop or in the valley? When have I learned that I can lean and trust in Him the most? On the mountaintop? In the valley. Where is it? It's in the valley, isn't it? And so why does He take us through the valley? And He's going to take us through it. That's the promise, right? He's going to get us through it. He's going to lead us through it. But what's the promise there? You'll get through it. You'll get through it. You always say it like this. This too shall pass. It's only a season. The valleys are a season, right? We don't like going through the valley when we go through it. Why? Because there's fearful things there. But He knows how to calm our fears. And how does He calm them? He calms them through His promises like this one. And that is that, listen, He will take us through it. Now, we have a choice at how we'll respond. We'll either claim His promises and lean into those things, stake our life in them, plant our feet firmly in them, believe them, embrace them, live in them. We'll either do that or we'll push them aside and cower in fear. What's it going to be? I mean, He's promised now to take us through it. Wow. An Indian fable talks about a mouse that was constantly in fear of a cat. You get it, right? So one day, a magician showed up, and the mouse said, I'm constantly afraid for a cat. What can you do for me, Mr. Magician? So the magician changed the mouse into a cat. But then the cat was afraid of a dog. So he went back to his magician friend, and he said, I'm afraid of a dog now. So he changed the cat into a dog. But now he's a dog, and all of a sudden he's afraid of a tiger. So the magician changed him into a tiger. But then the tiger became fearful of the hunter. So the magician changed the hunter, but said, I'll change you back into a mouse. And he changed into a mouse, saying to him, be a mouse again. You have only the heart of a mouse. I cannot help you. That's a fable, an Indian fable. That's an interesting story. As I was leading, I was thinking, what's the message there? Well, here it is, I think. You know, buddy, you may have the heart of a mouse, but you serve a God that created the mouse and the cat and the dog and the tiger and the hunter. And He's the one who walks with you through the things that fear cause you to fear, right? He's the one. And He is enough. And I love that. And His promises are what guide us and help us. You know, God's word is literally filled from cover to cover with promises. Some have called this book the Great Book of Promises. That's what it is. Many have tried to count the promises. Some have counted 3,000, right? Some have counted 7,000. Herbert Locklear wrote a book entitled All the Promises of the Bible and claims to list 8,000, right? So we're at 8,000. We're still counting. It's full of promises. And let me tell you something about God's promises. Every one of them to you are yes. Yes. They will not fail. I don't know about you, but that tells me God is enough to calm my fears. Every promise is yes. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen. So be it to the glory of God through us. All of His promises are yes for you and I. They're all yes to us. Here's 7 great promises of God to man that you can find in Scripture. I'm not going to give you 8,000 of them because we'd be here till this time next year or longer, right? And I don't know if I could preach through one of these in an hour. So let me give you these 7, really. Here's 7 great promises, and they all say to me, God is enough. God is enough to calm my fears. He's enough to deal with whatever gets at me. He is enough. Here it is. He has promised to supply every need we have. It's a promise of Scripture. In Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. You get it? He is enough to supply all of my need. What is your need? My need for the moment right now is, God, I'm pretty scared. And God is enough, right, to supply all of my need according to His riches in glory. God has provided, God has promised, I'm sorry, here's number 2, that His grace is sufficient for us. His grace is sufficient. Right? And I love that. That's the unmerited, undeserved favor of God. Do I deserve him to protect me in every situation? No, but will he? Yes, it's his promise. And his grace is sufficient for me. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, for he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. If you know the context of that, you know that Peter had I'm getting Peter and Paul. Okay, if you're a Wednesday night Bible study goer, you know that I struggle with the Peter and Paul thing. That is the context of Paul speaking about his thorn in the flesh, something that tormented him, something that I have a feeling probably caused him to fret and worry and fear often. And here's what God said to him, my grace is sufficient. And here's what he says to us, my grace is sufficient. You know what it means when we say God is enough? He is sufficient. He is sufficient. Is he sufficient for you? I love that. Here's the third promise. God has promised that his children will not be overtaken with temptation. You know that one, right? In 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may bear up under. He's able, right, to help you escape temptation. You won't be overtaken. Here's our temptation often, right, in the valleys, to give in to our fear, to focus on the fear, to be shut down by the fear, paralyzed by the fear. And listen, he's made a way of escape. Right? He's given us a way out. Here's number four. God has promised us victory over death. You will hear many preachers, many teachers, and we say it around here quite a bit. You know, if the greatest thing that can happen to you is that you die and go to be with the Lord, you got it made in the shade, right? I mean, you got it made. One day you're going to be with him. Yesterday at Brother Porterburn's funeral, we said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. We believe that as believers, as Christians. And listen, we have been promised victory over death, right? I love that. Number five, God has promised that all things work together for the good to those who love and serve him faithfully, right? We know that one, Romans 8:28. We know that verse, right? All things work together for the good. We know the verse. We know the passage. Number six, God has promised that those who believe in Jesus and call upon his name will be saved. There's a promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's the promise of God's word. And the seventh one there, God has promised his people eternal life. You know what? We've been promised eternal life. That's a promise of God. It's a yes. It's a so be it. An amen. He's not going back on it. So whatever you fear in this life, well, you know what you've got, right? Eternal life. Wow. You see what I'm saying? There's no way you can come away from Scripture without understanding that God is enough through his promises alone to calm my fears. Lean into his promises. All right? Here's number two. You ready? How does he calm my fears? Well, he brings me to it to get me through it. His promises, right? But here's the second one. You ready? He calms my fears through his promises. But second, his presence. His presence calms my fears. Listen, I believe this one. I believe the first one too, but I believe this one. I believe that his presence can do something in your life and mine that nothing else can. There's times in my life, excuse me, guys. There's times in my life when I've felt myself saying, if I can just get into his presence, if I can just get there, if I can just get in alone with him, if I can just get into his presence, I believe that God can calm this raging storm in me if I can just get into his presence. And we struggle sometimes with that, don't we? But I want you to understand that his presence calms our fear. Years ago, Sandy Patty, who many of us, that ages me a little bit, but who many of us loved her beautiful music and to me often so worshipful, she sang a song that said this, in his hands there's only safety, and nothing there can touch you except him. Bring all your burdens and all your failures and lay them down and rest here in his hand. That's one of my favorite Sandy Patty songs. I love that. You know, it's reminding us, right? If we can just get into his presence, if I can just get into his hands, if I can just get there. Well, now listen to me, Christian. If you're a believer, we know Scripture says that where two or more gathered together in his name, he's right there in his midst. So let me just tell you this morning, you're in his presence. You're in his presence. And those of you who are watching on the live stream, listen, you're gathered with us, worshiping with us, you're right in his presence. You're right in His presence. And I've discovered in my own life, it's not His presence the problem, it's mine. He's there, right? He's there. But often, I've got my eyes on the things that cause me to fear rather than on His presence. But in His presence, all of my fears vanish. And that's powerful. Back to verse 4, it says this, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? For You are with me. For You are with me. Don't you love that? I love it when I look at that passage of Scripture and go, listen, that is so powerful when you think about what He's saying there. I will fear no evil. How can you say that? Listen, I can grit my teeth. I can bear down with everything that I have, and I can say to myself three times really fast, clicking my heels together, I will not fear, I will not fear, I will not fear. And you know what I'll do? Fear. Right? Every single time, something will come knocking that will cause you to fear. Right? But I love this. We need something tangible to sink our teeth into that helps us not to fear. And what is that? It was promises, but more than that, it's Him. It's Him. He is there. It's His presence. I love that when I think about that. He is here. Hallelujah. Right? He is here. Amen. You know why we sing that, right? Because it calms my fears. And He's enough to do that through His promises, but also through His presence. And I love that when you think about what He's saying there. I love this. If you look at your Bible there in Psalm 23, and I pointed this out to you last week, but I want you to see this. In the first three verses there, it's all about the shepherd. It's all about God. It's kind of interesting because He says, He makes me, He leads me, He restores me in the first three verses. But all of a sudden in verse 4, the focus changes, and now David's not talking about God as much as he's talking about himself. So He leads me, He makes me, He leads me, He restores me, and now in verse 4, You're with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You see how it changes there? He was focused on the shepherd. Now he's going, You're here for me. You're here with me. I'm in the valley, and You're right here with me. Then in verse 4, David stops talking. He stops talking about God, and he starts talking to himself. You're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You see it there. I want to make some statements here that I don't want you to miss, because they're simple statements, but as I was thinking about these things, I was thinking, you know, these are profound, and they speak so deeply to me, and so I don't want to get this. I'm going to be a little bit more note-heavy here for a minute as I want to share these thoughts with you, but I want you to think about being in the valley. And these are some things that happen when we're in the valley. So think about this, okay? It's in the valley of life where we come face to face with God. You know why? Because on the mountaintop, we're constantly looking up. We're awed, right? We're happy. Everything's great. We don't depend on God as much. We don't pray like we usually pray when we're up there on the mountaintop. But when we're in the valley, listen, that's where we go, He's here. In the valley, we come face to face with God. In the valley, that's where theory becomes truth. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. That's where faith theory, will my faith sustain me? Will my faith hold up? That's where faith theory becomes faith fact. That's where the rubber meets the road, right? I mean, it's when you're in the valley, when you find out how real your faith is, whether it's going to sustain you, whether it's going to stand up for you. That's powerful. It's in the valley that you no longer want to talk about God, but you want to talk with God. Think about that. In the valley, it's not enough just to know things about God and want to talk about God. You actually want to talk with Him. God, I'm scared. Where are You? I believe that You're here. Right? All of a sudden, our prayer life changes. It's in the valley that God reveals His presence and you realize that you're not alone. And here's the last little thought kind of thing there that I wrote down there. It's in the dark valley that He's not before us but beside us, leading the way and calming our fears. You want to go, boy, you're making that valley sound pretty good. Remember, He gets you to it to take you through it. You don't have to fear the valley because His presence is there with us. Most of us have experienced our children's dependence on face-to-face contact with their parents in times of nightmares or severe thunderstorms, right? You've experienced it. My kids are always being like, Dad, don't tell that story, right? So I'm not going to, but you get it, right? You get it. Middle of the night, the thunderstorm hits, lightning, thunder, and you hear the footprints, footsteps jump from the bed to the floor, and here they come down the hall, right? They climb into bed with you. My kids go, you never let us do that, right? They climb in the bed with you, and pretty quick, the storm's still raging outside. The lightning is still flashing. The rain's coming down, and the house is being shaken. But they go to sleep. Why? Because they're in the presence of someone they think will take care of them and keep them safe. I was thinking about that this week. I was thinking, that's how God is. That's why he's enough, right? The storms are raging out there. Everything's crazy. But if I can get into his presence, I'll go to sleep, right? Why? Because I'm in the presence of the one who can take care of it all. And I love that. I love Isaiah 41:10. God is speaking and he says to you and I, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Folks, I'm going to tell you, his presence calms my fear. And here's the last one, his peace calms my fear. And I've got to stop with this because I know our time is gone, but I want you to just think about this. You go, when I read this passage of Scripture, this ends with this thought. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. What do? They comfort me. God has all the equipment you need for your comfort, all of it. He has everything in line, everything in hand, everything in place. This mentions a rod and a staff, two of the instruments, important instruments of a shepherd. God has at his expense every conceivable tool for your protection and guidance. So he is able to calm my fears. And I'll say it like this. He is more than able to calm my fears. Through his promises, through his presence, he brings peace. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer?